All right, good morning. It's great to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, we would encourage you to take a visitor's card out. This is the second Sunday we've had this out. So if you are a visitor, take that visitor card out, fill it out, and we do have a gift for you back there at the Welcome Center if you turn that in. And we encourage you to do so, so that way you can get to know us. We can get to know you guys. And if you're online, if you wouldn't mind, if this is your first time, if you wouldn't mind to make a comment, so that way we can get in touch with you and give you more information. So for those of you who are online, welcome to the service as well. We've got a special treat for you this morning. They've already done this once today, and it was an absolutely amazing testimony. But Ben and Pam Faulkner are here to share their testimony about what happened a year and 2 days ago. I won't spoil it for you, but it had me in tears just thinking about what God has done in their life and how sovereign He is. No matter what obstacle we may see is too big, God thinks that it's just a little thing, just a little thing. And it's cool to be here with Ben. 21 years ago, he was the one that led me to Jesus Christ, and I try to thank him for that each and every day. And so it's just a cool thing to be able to sit here and listen to this testimony. So, with that being said, let's all stand and sing How Great Thou Art.
All the kids can be released for Children's Church. All you guys ready to go down to Children's Church. Today they start all over again in Genesis, the story of creation. The younger you understand what happened in Genesis, the stronger your faith is for the rest of your life. Isn't it good to see kids running to go to church? Right? Preacher Jimmy used to say, you don't run in the church. And I remember my little son running through the church one Sunday, and Jimmy got all over him. You don't run in church. Yeah, now my son's a pastor in New Hampshire. If you listen to his church and they release the kids, it sounds like a herd of buffaloes running through the church. It's awesome. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you walk by our side every moment of every day. And Father, it's in those times when life seems to throw a curveball and we're sitting in the dark and we're sitting in places that we don't know what the next minute will bring, that we find your presence the most. We sense and feel you at those moments when at times our grief or our sorrow or our fears seem to want to overwhelm us. But you are there. You are there to hold us and to strengthen us and to give us strength and courage to walk through whatever valley that has been thrown before us. And there's no valley that we can walk through that you're not already there. You're not already there at the end waiting for us and while you're walking through with us. So we're thankful today, Father, that we will hear a testimony of your goodness and grace. We will hear about how you took this family from a very bad moment. You walked them through, and Father, for their good, so many things have come out of that, but also for your glory. We're thankful for Ben's and Pam's testimony as they always give glory to you about what you accomplished and what you're doing. And Father, that can be true and is true for all of our lives. So we're thankful for this time in our service and a time in our lives when we can listen to a miraculous story of your grace and your mercy and your goodness and what is being accomplished through your will and your purpose. So we ask that this service will continue, that it will bring glory to you. And Father, also for those in our church who are suffering grief and loss, we pray especially for Sue Farley and the loss of her sister this week. May you continue to strengthen this family and bless them with a peace and that only your Holy Spirit can bring. So Father, thank you for this day, this moment, and may it continue to bring glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.
I wonder what that is. I'm really glad to have the creek up there behind me. I feel right at home. That's what I do. I'm out in the woods, sometimes a long way from home. If Lazarus And he, you know, he had sisters Mary and Martha. If Lazarus was to come forth that first Sunday after his resurrection to the First Baptist Church of Bethany and speak, I don't suppose the congregation would remember the 6 points of his message. He would be an exhibit. Just him being there would be the exhibit of God's grace. So he didn't have to say anything. I won't say much. I really do have 6 things written down on a post-it note. And if I learned anything, it's God said, keep it simple. See, he said, keep it simple, stupid, but I'm going to say, keep it simple. What do you really need, Ben? I want to show you. Well, I wrote them down for you to remind that. If God chose to communicate with us through post-it notes, what would you write down as a priority list of what you really need? I had a massive heart attack 1 year and 2 days ago, and it changed our lives. Folks, I just dropped dead. No warning. My wife beat on my chest, broke some ribs, breathed for me, and now I've got this problem. How do you tell somebody like that no? In the mornings when it's cold, before I wake up, she wakes up, she pokes me, and she said, go turn the heat on in the bathroom, please. How do you say no? If there's only one piece of bacon left, she gets it. I just say, you know, honey, I'd like to have, biscuits and gravy, and she suggests a salad, how do you argue? And, you know, when it comes time at night to set aside what we're going to watch on TV, and I want to see another rerun of Barnwood Builders, it's a chick flick. Okay, honey, whatever you want, whatever. You know, you get the idea. And fellas, you didn't know this was going to be a marriage counseling session this morning on how to please your wife. And wives, that's a simple trick. You know, if you want to really get the guy where you want him, just give him what he really needs more than anything else when he needs it. And that is, of course, air. That's at the top of my list. And when you don't have it, believe me, nothing else matters. When your heart stops because of a heart attack and you stop breathing, you don't think about the other 5 things on this list because they won't do you any good without air. So that's a priority. I experienced a loss of air on April 9th when my heart stopped beating. I had the Widowmaker heart attack. And when the blood supply to your heart drops, you don't breathe. I don't remember anything about that day or really the next 14 days in the emergency room and the ICU in Charleston. That's really Dr. Pam's testimony. A testimony is to recount what you've seen, what you've experienced, and I can't remember it. So Pam's going to do that for you here in a little bit. All I can do is reflect on what has happened since. I often work alone in the woods, sometimes a long way from people, and certainly from any emergency medical care that could do anything for me. But God made arrangements in His perfect plan for His glory when my heart was scheduled to stop that evening, for me to be near loved ones who were skilled and they could perform life-saving care. You can't do without air very long, just a few minutes. Well, let's go through the list real quick. What else do you need? Some of you would say food, but it's water. You can go without food for, you know, up to a few weeks if everything else is right and you've got water. But water only a few days. Number 4, we need to be sheltered from adverse conditions, hot, cold, things like that. So that has to make the list there. But I bet some of you might have a hard time deciding what number 4 would be. You may be surprised. It's purpose. And no, that's not a bottlenosed creature in the sea. It's purpose. It's a meaning. Meaningful work. Those who don't have it can't be happy. They can't fulfill what God has in mind for them. And He set a pattern when He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And He gave them meaningful work to do. To tend the garden, to dress it and keep it. And He gave them 3 pounds of gray matter to distinguish the difference between that which should be cultivated and that which should be preserved or conserved. And we're made in God's image, 6 days in a rest. And so work is really important. Now, what we do at work, a lot of it doesn't count 100 years from now. Certainly not going to count for eternity. And if you're retired or if you're out of work, maybe because of the pandemic or market conditions, I just want to tell you that having meaningful work has very little to do with paycheck. There's lots to be done out there for His glory. The last thing on the list, hey, I'm almost done. It's to love and be loved. My wife will tell you in a little bit that she wasn't allowed to see me in the emergency room or the ICU. And that makes a lot of sense in a pandemic to protect patients and staff and such a thing. But after about 15 days or so in the ICU, I suffered what is called, I had to look it up, ICU psychosis. It's a disorder in which patients in an intensive care unit or a similar setting experience anxiety, hear voices, see things that are not there, and become paranoid, severely disoriented in time and place, very agitated, and even, I'm the poster boy for that, violent. In short, they become temporarily psychotic. And I can recall the hallucinations that I saw laying in that ICU bed more clearly than what I saw in the kitchen this morning. The seasoned ICU nurses knew what was going on, and they knew the only thing that would fix that condition was contact with my loved ones. When they gave Dr. Pam a call and said, get in here before he tears something else loose or tears up one of us. And when she came in, she calmed me with one word, like Jesus calmed the stormy Galilean Sea. It's been a year. Remarkably, my heart had no other blockage or permanent damage, and I'm fully restored. And I'm thankful to be here. He is infinitely more informed and wise than me. And so I can't figure out, you know, why I had a heart attack. And for me to say I didn't deserve a heart attack is a great misunderstanding of what any human being, we're also known as sinners, what we deserve. The only reasonable response to all of this is to re-examine my life and current focus. And I'm doing that. I would ask you to include in your kind prayers for me that God will make it clear just how I'm supposed to live from here on. And a fellow who beats up on me nearly every morning, some of you know Oswald Chambers' book, The Devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. In the August 4th reading, it says that he clarifies that it is not a matter of equipment, but a matter of understanding our poverty. God's friendship is with people who know their poverty. The most important aspect about Christianity, living the Christian life, is not the work we do, but the relationship we maintain with Him. That's all God asks us to give attention to, and it is the one thing that is continually under attack. I've had the CPR class probably a dozen times over my years of work, but I was unable to save myself. But God, through a great number of unlikely circumstances, kept me on this earth. It took a tremendous team led by one very courageous woman, one very courageous, determined lady to do it. And I am so thankful that God put us together 40 years ago and for her absolute devotion to Him and to me. And so now I see each day as a gift. And that's why they call it the present. Each breath is a gift that He loans to us to use to praise Him and to tell others about Him. And if we fail to use that gift of breath to do that, to praise Him and to tell others about Him. Why should He give us another one? I'm so unworthy. I've wasted a lot of time in 63 years. Some of you know that. Some of you can attest to the time I've wasted. And I resolved, with His help, to be more careful, more deliberate, to use the breath that He's loaned me before I eventually get across the valley like Lazarus eventually did. I want to use this brief opportunity to you. Preacher Jimmy would never let anybody appear in this pulpit. Pastor John would never let anybody appear in this pulpit. And Pastor Dan would never let anybody appear in this pulpit without being sure that the gospel was presented. So let me give it to you quick. God made you to know Him and to love Him. He also gave us the choice whether to do so or not. We're born with that sin nature to rebel against Him. And even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, even if we see our miserable condition, we are unable to save ourselves. We're saved not by our works, lest we brag about it, but by simply putting our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, risen from the grave. To take our sins from us, to give us a relationship with Him. Those of you in this auditorium this morning, I know most of you, you've heard that good news many times before, but maybe there's somebody here that maybe the circumstances and that commitment to Him is just not what it used to be. And if you want to talk about it, see Simmons, see me, see another pastor here. If you're listening online, get a hold of this church at johnstonchapel.org. We'll tell you what it's all about. Mostly, I want to thank you, our church family, for all you did. And for the thousands of people who tuned in during the ordeal, who offered up prayers for me, Pam, my family. How do I thank you for that? You had an all-night vigil. You stayed up. You called, you sent food. When I got home, you came by to see me. Some of you sent videos with Derek's help. You emailed, you texted, you sent gifts. You brought your grandchildren to see me. So I brought this box. I told Jason's son there was a dead squirrel in it, but he was disappointed. There's over 200 letters and cards. Some of them are yours. You sent them. The world beats up on me now. I just get this box out and look. I know I'm loved. You affirm that. Thank you for honoring God. As I close, I want to ask my daughter-in-law, Leanna, our son Tyler, and their good friend Tyler Jameson, who leads the praise and worship team at their great church in Maysville, Kentucky, come up and prepare for a special song. The song is named Remember, and it became very important to Pam and then later to me during this trial. I learned later that Scarlett Shirey sent it to Pam. The refrain includes the words, "Remember who you're talking to. He's the only one that death bows to." Folks, I want to tell you, I want to remind you that He's aware of our needs and requests. He is able to meet them and bring us through trials. And He is anxious for us to initiate and maintain that relationship that He seeks with each one of us. And as I look out from my vantage point today and look at my list, I can see there's not any of you that are not, you know, hurting for air right now. You seem to be hydrated. I'm not going to tell you that I can see you have missed many meals. I don't see any ribs showing. It'd be obvious if you were, you know, didn't have shelter and you were, in bad shape for that. And I just want to remind you then, if you're looking for purpose, your Creator made it pretty clear in His Word. Let me paraphrase. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then finally, how about the Great Commission? Love God. Take His love to the whole world. Once I realized what she had done for me, it's how do I say no to her? But more importantly, once I was reminded that God has given me, and He's given each one of you, everything on this post-it note that I need, how do we say no to Him? So I want to remind you, remember who you're talking to.
My husband should not be here today. Humanly speaking, there is absolutely no reason that he should be here today. I think by the time I finish the story, you'll understand why I say that. He is a testament of God's mercy and grace. On April 9th, a year and 2 days ago, it was a Thursday before Easter. It was in the midst of the COVID surge. It was a bad time for a lot of people. I had finished up work on Thursday, and it was Good Friday, and the next day, so we were kind of looking forward to just being home for a few days. Ben and my dad had been in our barn putting up some lighting all day long. He and Dad had been alone all day. I got home from work, and I was just going to make a quick supper, heat some things up, and so I told him to come on over to the house and I'd have supper ready. It just so happens, and every time you hear me say it just so happens, just insert, God made this happen, because this was a well-orchestrated plan. You'll understand when I finish what I mean by that. But anyway, I went home and got some supper ready, and Ben was fine. There was nothing wrong with him. We had walked 2 miles the night before, and there's a hill, a grade in front of my house. We'd walked a couple of miles the night before. He wasn't short of breath. He didn't have any tiredness. He had absolutely, no symptoms. Even looking back now, there were no symptoms of heart disease in Ben. We had dinner. He ate dinner. I was in the kitchen, and I was just washing up the dishes. Our son Seth was there, and he and Dad were in the den. I was in the kitchen, and I heard him let out the most terrible sound. I looked at him, and I looked at the direction that he was looking in to try to, what was wrong. We have some sliding glass windows there. I was at my kitchen window, and I looked out, and I saw Ben slumped in a chair. His hands were at his side, and his head was thrown back. And I could tell through my kitchen window that he was blue. He was very blue. I ran out, and I remember holding his face in my hands. And I remember saying, he's dying. Seth helped me get him out of the chair and lay him on the concrete. I had the sense to grab a cushion and put under his head because I knew what I was getting ready to do. I started doing CPR on my own husband. I worked on him for a minute or so. I was getting absolutely no response. I knew I was in big trouble. And I asked Seth to call for help. We have the most wonderful neighbors in the world, Danny and Kathy Bolton and their daughter Amy Belcher. And they got there fast. It just so happens, Amy was actually on her way to Sam's Club. We live on Willowbrook Road. And at the very last minute, she jerked her car in the left lane into the exit to come home. She just decided she wasn't going to go to Sam's Club. That was a few minutes before this happened. It also just so happens that Amy had taken CPR 2 weeks before this happened. She got there fast, and she knew what to say to me to convince me to let her help. I'd already been doing CPR for several minutes, and if you've ever done CPR on anybody,
You can't do it very long. You wear out pretty fast. Amy took over doing compressions. He had just eaten, so you know what that meant. He had thrown up. I was trying to get the food out of his mouth and try to do some breaths for him. That's not really the emphasis in CPR now, but that was my husband. We did CPR. Seth had called for an ambulance. Our mailing address and our physical 911 address are not the same, and I did not, in the midst of all that, think to tell my son the right address. So we called for an ambulance, and we were doing CPR for several minutes by then already. I heard the ambulance get close, and then I heard the ambulance get farther away. Then I heard the ambulance get close, and then I heard the ambulance get farther away, and I realized they're lost. They don't know where we are. I had to send my son to find them. We live a mile off the road, and they were down the road stopping and asking neighbors, where are the Faulkners? We can't find this address. So as you can imagine, by then, it was close to 20 minutes that Amy and I had been doing CPR on Ben. He pinked up a little bit, a time or two. I knew I'd broke his ribs at the beginning. Seth brought them into the home. By then, Jonathan, my nephew, was there. There were other people there. They came, but they had to put on all their protective gear before they could start working on him even. That was the protocol at the time. Amy says I got up and started putting PPE gear in on one of the girls. Don't really remember doing that, but they finally got their equipment out back of the house and they took over the CPR. They put the auto compressor on him that does compressions. If I hadn't broken his ribs, they would have, you know, they were going to be broke one way or the other. But they worked on him for several minutes, and I just remember thinking, I cannot do this without him. Amy and Danny and Kathy put me in their car, and they took me to the emergency room at Princeton. Amy called Dr. Smith, his doctor. He met us there, and Dr. Bradley was on call. I sat there for a long time, waiting for the ambulance to come, and it took forever. They had had to shock him. They had given him multiple medications, trying to get his heart rate and pulse back. I was sitting in a chair in the ER, just knowing that he was going to come in DOA. And they came through the door, and the girl looked at me, and she gave me a thumbs up and said, we have a pulse. So, first hurdle, we got there. They gave him the clot buster medication to try to open up. I just knew it was a heart attack. I'm not even sure how I knew it was a heart attack. I mean, it could have been something else, but it was a heart attack. When I saw his EKG, it was the worst one I've ever seen, I swear, in my 30-year history. It was awful. They gave him the clot buster medication, and they opened up the artery a little bit to where his EKG was just a little bit better. And we sat there and debated about what to do. I wanted to send him to a tertiary care center, but the wind was terrible that night. It was very high wind. They tell me it was cold that night. I don't remember that. But they called Roanoke, and Roanoke would not accept him because it was too dangerous to fly the helicopters. But Charleston agreed to take him, which ended up itself being a blessing because my sister lives 45 minutes away and Tyler's 2 hours on the other side of Charleston. And they tag-teamed for the next few weeks, taking care of me and the hotel. But we sent him to Charleston. I finally got him there. I got in the car with my dear friends, Karen and Chuck Dare. She's my office manager and good friend. And they put me in the car, actually left before the helicopter took off. There were a lot of you guys sitting in the parking lot and praying for him during that time. I headed to Charleston, and they beat me there by helicopter, and they called me from the emergency room, and they said, we have your husband here. doctors are working with him. And I said, fine, where do I go? Where do I come in? They said, you can't. You cannot enter this hospital. What do I do? They said, you can sit in the parking lot. I got there. It just so happens that one of our good friends, who was a few years ahead of me in medical school, who Ben had eaten breakfast with a couple of weeks before, happened to be working the emergency room that night at CAMC, and he heard that there was somebody being flown in from Princeton with a bad MI, and it was a doctor's husband, and he said, well, who is it? And they said, it's Ben Faulkner. Dr. Edwards stayed and waited on me, and he sat with me for the next 8 hours over the course of that night. He just happened to be working that night. They got him in. They started working with him. The doctors came to my car to let me know what was going on, and they said, we think we can wait till tomorrow morning when there's more crew here that we can do a heart cath in the morning. His EKG looks a little bit better, so we think we can wait till morning. And I said, what do I do? They said, you can sit in the parking lot. So we sat there for hours, and after about 3 more hours, they called and said, we need to come out to the car to talk to you. So the cardiac surgeon and Dr. Edwards came to my car, and they said, it's not going well. We're losing him. His blood pressure's bottoming out. We've got him on everything we can put him on. We've given him so much fluids now, trying to keep his blood pressure up, and if we don't take him to the heart cath lab right now, I don't think he's going to make it through the night. So I gave the consent form. At that point, they let me come in because they thought he was going to die. And they let me come in and see him, and then they whisked him off to the cath lab, and Dr. Edwards stayed with me and snuck me up the back stairs and sat in a empty hallway all night with me. After about 4 or 5 hours, he came out and he said, we've put a stent in the Widowmaker, the left anterior vessel. That's the one that caused the clot. And they said, we put that in. We put in what's called an Impella device, which is a device that they put in the ventricle to help push the blood in through his body. His heart had been severely damaged by that time. So his heart muscle just simply could not keep up with demand, and that's why he was failing. So they put this cool little device in and put the stent in. He came out about 4 or 5 in the morning. He said, we think we're doing better now. He said, you might as well go to a hotel. We'll call you in the morning. So we found one hotel that was open. Most of them were closed down. There were 2 other people in that hotel the whole time I was there. It was empty. It was like a ghost town in Charleston. So they'd put that device in. I thought, okay, we're going to be all right. I called my son Tyler. I called my sister, and they both came running. Tyler at very excessive speeds, and don't you ever do that again. But they got there and were with me a couple hours. My hopes were a little bit up, and I get another call. We're losing him. We still can't keep his blood pressure up. We're giving him everything we can give him, and we can try to fly him to Cleveland Clinic, or we can put him on a heart-lung bypass machine. Now, heart-lung bypass machine is a machine that takes all your blood out of your body, and it puts it over here in this machine. It oxygenates it, and it puts it back into your bloodstream. His heart was damaged. He had pneumonia and food in his one lung, and the other side had fractured ribs, so it was full of blood from the fractures. They let me in that morning after they had put him on the heart-lung bypass machine because, again, they have an end-of-life exception to visitors. And nobody thought he was going to make it, in all honesty. Even after they'd done all this, they were pretty sure that there was a good chance he wasn't going to make it. So they let me go in and see him. This is the machine that circulates blood in your heart. If you'll look right there, there's two really big tubes. One of them takes the blood from his heart, puts it in the machine, sends it back to his heart. They're about that big. They're scary to think that they could actually stick that in your vessels. It's a dangerous procedure to try to put them on it. It's a dangerous to try to take them off because they can lacerate the vessels and it's all over. He had, I counted 9 different IVs running in him with medications and trying to keep his heart alive. And then he was on the ventilator. He gained 50 pounds of fluid. He was 190 when he went in, and he was up to 240 pounds when he was on that thing. He was like a swollen balloon. They let me in to see him. It just so happens that there was a physician there who had flown in the day or two before who was looking at a possible position at CAMC, Dr. Bunnell. And he happened to be an ECMO specialist. That's all he did, was he worked on these ECMO machines and managed them for patients. One of the kindest men I've ever met in my life. He probably gave me more hope than anybody there. He told me, actually had a student with him, and he was trying to, you know, talk to her. And I don't know how, but he just said, I want you to look at those two. He said, those two really love each other. She's going to help him pull through this. And then he gave me a hug. He never met me before. It was COVID season. He shouldn't have been touching me. And he had tears in his eyes. He's a complete stranger at that time. I talked to him the other day. He's a wonderful man. But God put him there at the right time. One of the good things about, excuse me, there's nothing good about COVID, but God works in mysterious ways. The hospital was almost empty. There were no elective procedures going on. I counted 9 doctors in that room in the short period of time that I got to visit him that morning. 9. They were all there for him, and they were working hard to try to pull him through this. Well, the heart-lung bypass machine seemed to work, and he seemed to stabilize as much as he could, still with warnings that he still had a long way to go and there was still, you know, a very high probability that things could go bad. It was a horrible time. This was Saturday before Easter. Cried, prayed. And then my friend, Dr. John Stout, who was an emergency room medicine physician in Lewisburg, good friend of ours, we went through medical school. He was a couple years. He's been friends with Ben forever. He had had lymphoma when he was in internship, and because of that, he has a damaged heart, and he's been through all kinds of problems himself. But he was my anchor and my rock almost every day. He would text me back and forth, Pam, this is what's going on. You know, you're going. And he kept me laughing in the midst of this. The man somehow had the guts to try to make me laugh, and he did. And he sent me a song. He said, you need to listen to this song. This song became my absolute anchor that got me through the next few weeks. People, if God lays it on your heart to do something, don't question it. However little you may think it is, don't question it. Do it. This song made me sane. I did not know if this song was meant for me because I was going to lose him, and it was my message of how I would survive without him. I didn't know if it was for him. I remember taking this song into that ICU. They let me in 2 days, and I played it for Ben. They brought him out of sedation just enough to where he could see if he was responding at all. And I remember playing this song for him. I know he doesn't remember it, and he had tears going down his face. He understood it. It was such an important song for me. I want you to hear this song. you'll understand why it meant so much to me. You can understand why that meant so much to me. By then it was Easter. This is the post I put out Easter. It's 3 a.m. on Easter. It's the day of the resurrection and sleep eludes me. I am struggling with getting the image out of my mind. The person I love the most on earth, with the look of death clearly evident on his face. I wonder if this is what Mary felt like when Jesus died. The weekend when the worst day was followed by the best day in a 3-day period. And I think I understand. In his mercy and grace, I believe God has chosen to give him back to us. I wonder what he saw, if he caught a glimpse, or if he heard the Lord say, "Not yet, Ben. I have more work for you to do." I hope to be able to ask him soon. Easter has a more clear understanding to me this year. It's a better understanding of what is truly important on this earth, the gift that requires the sacrifice of death on a cross so we can have eternal life. I must admit, I don't remember all the Easter sermons I've heard, but there's one that I clearly recall. It was one given by Pastor John King about the scientific medical account of the crucifixion, and it was so uncomfortable to listen to, but necessary for our understanding. This whole ordeal has been uncomfortable and almost unbearable at times, but for some reason, necessary for God's divine plan. If Ben could speak right now, I know what he would say. Be ready. It's the most important thing. Know God and have a relationship with him. There's no promise of the next breath. Be ready for eternity. I don't think I can ever erase that memory, and I don't think I'm supposed to. It will forever change the way I look at life and at people and priorities. I eagerly await my next update from the doctor on Ben's condition. I have much hope, but no promise of his future, other than I know exactly where he will ultimately spend eternity. And for now, that must be enough. He got better after that. Things started going better. He was in renal failure by then. He was in liver failure. He was one day away from dialysis. He still had the pneumonia. He still had the blood in his lungs. But he started getting better. Things went better next few days. By Tuesday, they said they could take him off the ECMO machine, and they did, and he came off of it beautifully. And on Wednesday, they decided they would take him off the ventilator. I was scared, to be honest with you. I was a little bit uncomfortable. But from a distance, you know, what do you do? So they took him off, and it looked like initially he was doing better. We'd had our ups and downs. Okay, we were on the uphill now. And for a couple of days, he did well. And on Saturday, Tyler and I were watching him through a monitor. That's how we communicated. This was me watching him watching me. But he seemed to do better until Saturday, and he started having such trouble breathing that day. And I knew by the end of the day he was going to be back on the ventilator. And 11:30 that night, they had to put him back on the ventilator. He did better. Things were going good again. By the next Wednesday, it was 2 weeks by now, and they said, we either have to do a tracheostomy because it's been 2 weeks, that's your limit, or he has to fly on his own. And I knew he was going to fly on his own this time. I knew he was going to be okay. God just gave me a piece about it, and he did good. So they took him off the ventilator at 2 weeks. Things are going good again. I am frustrated because I can't get into the hospital. I begged and pleaded, but they still were not letting me in the hospital. And I kept saying, God, just get me in there somehow. I know he needs me. Thursday comes, and Tyler and I are watching him on, you know, through the video chat. And he starts talking a little bit weird. And Tyler and I look at each other. We thought he was kidding and joking around with us. And then I realized he's going nuts. And he went nuts. I'm not joking. There were helicopters in the hallway. The militants had him captured. They were coming after me. He had pulled his NG tube out. He was trying to pull all his lines out. He was nuts. I begged the nurses to let me in. They said, we don't have the authority. We can't let you in. I begged and begged and begged all night long. Tyler and I watched him that night for hours, and I finally just had to cut it off. I couldn't stand to even let Tyler watch him anymore. Three nurses, 4-point restraints, trying to hold him in that bed to keep him from pulling all his lines out. He was anemic. He only had hemoglobin just barely above 8. That's bad. He just wouldn't settle down. They gave him multiple antipsychotic medicines to try to knock him down. And this man, who could hardly put a glass of water to his mouth, was given 3 adults a run for their money. They couldn't keep him in the bed, hardly. The next morning, he was still crazy. I finally got a hold of a doctor who I convinced needed to let me talk to somebody in administration. They did it. They finally said, the nurses were telling him, please let that woman in. We can't handle him another night. They finally said, where are you? I said, the hotel where I've been. They said, you have blue scrubs? I said, yeah, they're the same color as yours. Put them on. Pretend you're somebody. We'll get and meet you at the door. They snuck me in. He was nuts. I walked in the door. He didn't know I was coming. And he was in a chair rocking. They had him up, but he was in a chair just rocking. He took one look at me, and he cleared up, clear as a bell. Just totally cleared up. I stayed there for 30 hours, gave him a shave and a haircut, and cleaned him up that night in the middle of the night. He was doing better. He said, honey, I know you're tired. I hadn't been asleep for nights. He said, I'm okay. Go on back to the hotel. Clear as bell. Go to the hotel. 2 hours later, they called him and said, he's nuts. Get here now. I walk in. It's night by then. That night, I was afraid to post anything because I wasn't supposed to be there. And I knew I was going to get somebody in trouble if somebody found out I was there. And I just simply put out this post, and I said, all is well. That was my way of letting some of you all know that we were together again. He did well. And I looked at the nurse and said, we'll do something a little unorthodox. I don't know how many nurses have seen a wife go in ICU bed with their husband, but I kicked my shoes off, and I crawled into bed with him. And that's how we slept for the next few days. As long as I was with him, he was okay. If I left for a little while, he was nuts again. That's what love will do for you, though. We finally got through the next few days. He was there for 18 days. And the doctors, his blood pressure was bad, and some of them didn't want him to go home. Some said he could, but they finally convinced the one doctor to let me just take him home. They figured he would do better at home than a hospital at that point. So I had 2 hours notice that he was being discharged. When I got home, Belchers and the Boltons had banners up. They had food on the table. Courtney and Ray sent a welcome home Mr. Ben mat that I step on every day going into my house that reminds me of God's goodness. A little thing like that. Such a blessing. Food came pouring in. Flowers came pouring in. Visits we did as much as we could socially distancing. Some of you brought your grandkids to my house. People were so good to us. In all that brokenness, there's blessings. You can find them if you look for them. The biggest question people ask me is, why did this happen? I mean, and I think a lot of them think from a medical standpoint, why would Ben have a heart attack? Ben's healthy. He goes, he's active. He does all this stuff. He's not overweight. He's a healthy guy. That's the point. He shouldn't have had a heart attack. There was never anything in his history that ever would have made his physician or anybody else even do a stress test on him. I look back. I looked for something I missed. It was not there. Ben had no reason to have a heart attack. He had a heart attack because it was God's timetable and God's plan for him to have a heart attack. Not all storms come to wreck your world. Some come to clear your path. For some reason, God wanted this to happen. I go back to the song. I have played this song so many times, both the songs, Remember and Let tell your heart to beat again. And I look for a message in them. I know not everybody had a happy outcome like I did. And I can't answer as to why, other than to know God's sovereign and that He has a plan. Let every heartbreak break and every scar be a picture that reminds you who has carried you this far. Because God's love sees farther than you ever could. In this moment, heaven's working everything for good. God's the great physician. He has made a way to fix every person's heart in this world. But we have to accept His gift. We have to allow Him to take over our heart and allow it to beat for His glory. I cannot thank all of you all enough for your prayers. There were over 1,000 people following the Facebook post that Amy set up. I love you, Amy. I can't tell you what she's done for me. For every person that was on that Facebook post, there have been 10 people, probably a ratio of 10 to 1, that says, I don't do Facebook. I wasn't doing it, but my neighbor was bringing it over, and I was praying for your husband. And these people were like, and all my family, wherever, there were people in other countries praying for him. They had that all-night vigil. John and Kirstie put that vigil up that night. They had people praying in Papua New Guinea for him. There were people all over this world praying for this man. I do not claim to understand the mind of God. I've heard many sermons on prayer, and I do not understand it. I don't know how it works, but I know God tells us to do it, and I know He tells us to bring the petitions of our hearts to Him. Somehow, God used all those prayers to bring my husband back to me. God saved his life, and in doing so, He saved mine. But I thank you all for all you have done for us. There's not a day that goes by in my office to this day, 1 year later, that somebody doesn't say, I'm praying for your husband. I'm still praying for you guys. Every day when I'd write that post, I was so scared I would say the wrong thing. I didn't want to do anything that would displease Ben or displease my God. He is going to use this somehow. I don't know the entire purpose of this. But I know people have heard the gospel because of it. And He will use it to His glory. So I thank you all for your part that you played in bringing him home to me. Tyler and Leanne and Tyra will come up and close the service with a song. Guys, thank you all so much for being here. These guys are on the praise and worship team in Maysville. It's a wonderful church that every time I've been there, somebody's been saved at that church. It's a growing church, and I am thankful for these guys to come, and Tyler and Leanne and Ty to close this service up. It's very special for me to have them here. But I thank you all for all you've done.
I had a lot of peace through this event. Middle of the storm, I wasn't worried. There's a lot of people we know that do not have that peace. Our friends, our family, a lot of people that don't know Jesus, don't have a relationship with God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I experienced that peace while my dad was on death's door. Let this be an encouragement. Tell your friends, tell your family that they can have that peace. It's very simple. Jesus died for them. He will forgive their sins. The song we're about to sing in a moment says, our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Share that with the people that you know. They desperately need it.
You guys can sit down for just a second. We have an announcement, and then Pastor Jim will come with the benediction. But thank you all for leading us in the songs this morning and the worship. And thank you, Pam and Ben, for sharing your testimony and just the awesome thing that God has done through your life. And what an encouraging it is to all of us to hear that. And thank you for sharing that. This morning, I just want to share a quick announcement for the ladies in our church. I'd like to take a moment to invite the ladies here at JCBC to attend the Revive 21 conference. The theme of the conference this year is Grounded, Standing Firm in a Shaking World. And the conference will be held in Indianapolis, Indiana, October 8th through 9th, 2021. And through worship, prayer, and messages, you will be challenged to get grounded in Christ, in the gospel, in God's love, in your design, in trials, in community, in God's word. As you hear from steadfast women of faith and open God's enduring word, you will be reminded that you can stand firm in a shaking world. I had the privilege to be able to attend the conference a couple years ago in 2019, and it was such an encouraging experience. I enjoyed the time away with being able to spend some extra time with the ladies and in fellowship and also learning together. Through the sessions, I was really challenged and encouraged to grow in my walk with the Lord, and there was something that I was always able in each session that I could apply to my life, and I came back really renewed and encouraged. So I'm very thankful that I had that chance. So this registration is now open at www.revive21.com. There is a paperback at the Welcome Center, if you are interested, that has all this information at it on it. It will tell you, the website's listed there. The cost is $149 plus hotel rooms. And there's also a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center to help connect you for those that are seeking to share a hotel room or transportation. That way you can sign up and we can kind of connect with who would like to be able to go. We'd love to spend this weekend away together as a means of growing closer to God and together as women of God. So if you're able, please join us.